Said the boys, Jed and Jer, were wanting to know if I was going to do a Christmas message this morning. And, I guess I could have. I would have probably taken it from the account in Matthew. And I had someone that was willing to get up here and help me with that account, verses 1 through 15 or 16, the genealogy of Christ. But I felt that I wouldn't put him through that again today. But if you weren't here on Wednesday night, you should go online and listen. I have heard that it's gone viral. I think we're probably up to about 15,000 views. Just saying, put a plug in there for a good friend of mine. Who will remain anonymous. Sorry. Wednesday night, I guess the thing that struck me was as we were going through that, as we were laboring through the mighty men of David, was how much I miss our brother Ray. If Ray had been there, we'd probably had to carry him out, or we all would have been carried out. We would have heard him laughing for sure. But good memories there, and maybe there'll be someone that will rise up amongst us at times such as those to give us some comic relief. So, if any of y'all feel like laughing, y'all can do it now. If not, you can hold it till the end. I did promise my wife that we would get out here early, and looks like I got a lot of time, and so we should finish up before 12 so we can get the kids in here, get them warmed up for tonight. So just before I get started, there are some people actually that listen online that don't attend here, and they always say they like to hear me update on how Joe is doing. So just really, really brief update on how Joe is doing. His back is still an issue, but it is, it's slowly improving. I think he told Jake he was at 85% as far as his back. He is training with his PJ group, and Jeff, you'll appreciate this. He said that he is the second to the slowest runner in his group. As a result of being out of the training for so long. And so I'm thinking, well, at least you're not the slowest, Joe. And Joe said, yeah, well, the other guy has a broken leg. Anyway, just pray that he fully heals and it will not be an issue again. He does fly in, Lord willing, the night of the 24th, and will fly back on the 30th. It's going to be a quick trip, and then he'll begin paramedic training in January. So just would appreciate your prayers to that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help for both you and me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, thankful for an opportunity to once again open your word to hopefully glean something from it that we haven't seen before, be touched in a way we have not been touched before. Father, it's exciting, but also very sobering to read through the book of Revelation. Just pray that you would help me to bring it across in a way that makes sense. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This introduction might not make a lot of sense, and maybe my introductions don't normally make a lot of sense, but I've always been attracted to history. I would say I've always been attracted to old things, but my wife is younger than me. But before I was a teenager, I would take, if I was driving by and saw an abandoned home or farm or shed or just whatever on the side of the road, often I would stop and find my way inside and like to go through it. Anne's nodding her head back over there. I'm not sure what the pool is. But it's been that way since I was, the kids in the other room. And, my parents didn't know, and what they didn't know didn't hurt them. But there have been times when, I came close to death, and there were times when I came close to being arrested. And again, they, if they're listening this morning, they're probably hearing that for the first time. Even today, I would say even, I guess the last time's probably a year or so ago, but we were out surveying. I came across an old home place and made my way inside of it, and it's falling down around you, and was taking some pictures of it. And I went and talked to my mom later that day and told her what I was doing. And showed her the pictures, and lo and behold, it was actually a place that she had lived in when she was a little girl with her mom and dad and her brothers and sister. So you never know when you're out there looking at these old places what part they might have played in history or what part they might have played in your life. You know, there are several YouTubers out there. I'm not promoting YouTube, but there are those that document their trips into these abandoned houses and barns and sheds. And, you know, I just recently have seen a few of those. And, you know, maybe that's something I ought to do in my spare time. And I could put that out there and maybe let you follow along on my journeys. But often there's a lot of personal items that are left behind. You know, I understand if I go into an old house and there's maybe a piece of furniture or that you might find a card or letter or two, but some of these places that they go into, it looks like they just left in the night. You know, there's portraits hanging on the walls. There's family photo albums. There are stacks of letters from the man to the wife, from the wife to the man as they dated and as they became a family. You know, it's hard to fathom that people would disappear and no one would seem to care. There was no one interested enough in their lives to take that memorabilia with them, to pass it on to their children or grandchildren or friends or neighbors. But it got just left behind, forgotten by families and friends. You know, many years ago, my mom gave me a busted up old wooden sewing box. It was in a lot of pieces. And she knows that I like to work with wood and I have a knack for being able to fix those kind of things. So she gave it to me in a cardboard box. And I mean, there were splinters. There were some big pieces. There were little pieces. There were splinters. And she said, you know, could you fix this for me? You know, this box belonged to da 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 da, and it was given to me by da 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 da. You know, and it's just, and I, you know, I said sure. So I took the box, and true story, I put it away like in my workshop, and it sat there for maybe 10 years. And then I had this, you know, I came across it, and I said, you know what? I'm gonna fix this for my mom for Christmas. And she's just going to be so excited to get this back. Well, I worked on it for a long time, hours, and putting it together and making pieces and sanding it back down and taking the sawdust to make pieces so it'd be of the same wood and material type, and finished it, and it looked amazing. Still looks amazing. It comes Christmas Day. You know, I'm like a little kid, and, you know, I'm so excited to give her this sewing box that has all this history attached to it, and you know, and I hand it to her, and she opens it up, and she goes, well, this is pretty. Where did this come from? And it was like, Mom, you gave me this like 10 years ago. And she said, I did? I said, yeah, it belonged to somebody in the family, that it was an important heirloom. You were telling me all about it. And she's like, I did? And so I sat there in what I thought was going to be the most special part of my Christmas turned out to be just this sewing box with no history other than the fact that I repaired it and gave it to my mom for Christmas. Christmas time is a time when many of us remember the lives of those who are no longer with us. But the older I get, the less I seem to remember. And one day soon, I will no longer be here to keep their memories alive. There may be pictures and stories that may be passed down, but the eyewitness accounts will be gone. Today, we're looking at the last part at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ. It's 1,000 years, and we'll look at it, where everything was perfect, where Christ was ruling, where the saints ruled with him upon the earth. But something happens. In those 1,000 years, we're going to see there are going to be so many at the end of that time period that will have forgotten what Christ has done for them. You know, it's a common thread through Scripture, our forgetfulness as a people. In Judges chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. This is the story of Gideon. You know, and y'all remember who Gideon was. Just an amazing thing that happened when Gideon went out with his army, and his army was whittled down from thousands, I think, to 300, and they went out and they broke their jars and caused the opposing force to panic, to kill each other, to run away. They chased them down as long as they could to take as many and to kill as many as they could. It was just an amazing feat where God reached out and saved his people. But it says in Judges chapter 8, verse 34, well, 33, it says, "When it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god, thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel." The Israelites and those of the nation Israel are often chided in the Old Testament for how they have forgotten God. Psalm 78, verse 11 says, "They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them." Psalm 106, 21 says, "They forgot God their Savior, who has done great things in Egypt." Hosea 13, verses 4 through 6 says, "Yet I have been the Lord your God," this is God speaking here, "since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness and the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied," speaking of the Israelites, "and being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me." The millennial kingdom is going to be an amazing time. We're going to briefly see that this morning. It's a time when there is abundance of food, when there is everything that you need. There's no war, there's no disease. And being satisfied, they have forgotten their God. You know, why do we come together every week to break bread at our time of worship? I mean, I think it says on that table there, in remembrance of him, because we are forgetful people. We need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. I think what we're going to look at today are, for me, maybe for you, some of the most sobering and somber passages in the New Testament. You'll see these last 9 verses of chapter 20 describe that moment in time when the heavens and the earth will cease to exist, when billions of people who refuse to receive Christ as Savior will be vaporized, where every unbeliever from the time of Adam until the end of time will be resurrected from the dead into their eternal bodies and will be judged by Christ, found guilty, and thrown in the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. I don't think we'll call this a Christmas message. So the question that I'm asking myself today is, what do I do with the knowledge of knowing how the end will come? What happens at the end? If I believe these verses are accurately true, how should it change? How does it impact my life? How should it change your life? You know, I think Peter had similar thoughts in 2 Peter, chapter 3, I believe it is, he writes this down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, it says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" What sort of people ought you to be? It's the question we're looking at today. If every material item on this earth is going to be destroyed, if every connection that we have to this earth is going away, if every lost soul is going to spend an eternity in hell in the lake of fire, where should we be investing our time and our energy and our resources? So just to set the scene for the second part of Revelation chapter 20, let me read the first six verses, which will describe the millennial reign briefly. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. The battle of Armageddon is over. The Antichrist and false prophet are in the lake of fire. The 10 kings and their armies have been destroyed by the spoken word of Christ. And the rest of mankind has been sorted out just to leave believers behind upon the earth for 1,000 years. Satan has been bound in chains. He's locked in a pit, it says, where he cannot deceive those upon the earth. Christ is reigning on the earth, along with Old Testament saints, New Testament believers, believers who were martyred during the tribulation period. It should be a perfect time. We're starting out with all believers. We're starting out with a perfect government. Christ at the head. But something happens. Beginning at verse 7 of Revelation 20. "When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war," or for the war. "And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore." We'll get to that in a minute. As soon as he is released, Satan wastes no time in going out upon the earth to deceive the nations. It says he goes to the four corners, or the four quarters of the earth. That doesn't mean that that's the only place he could find people. It just means that he went out on the entire earth and covered the whole earth to deceive the nations, to gather them together for war. The Gog and Magog mentioned here is not the same Gog and Magog that's in Ezekiel chapter 38, I think it is. It's more in reference to a type of those who are against Christ. The word Gog is just, it can be translated Antichrist. Magog can be translated an anti-Christian party. Not actual leaders or nations, but symbolic of those unbelievers, symbolic of all the unbelievers at the end of the millennium. So Satan's been locked away for 1,000 years. You know, I hadn't really thought about this. How many people do you think would be on the earth after 1,000 years? You know, I'm a numbers guy. Todd, you're a numbers guy. Let's say we started with just 1 million people, 1,000 years, no death, no famine, no war, peace, prosperity. How many people do you think there'd be 1,000 years later? We'll let him work on that. Hold that thought. You know, if you go back and you look at just 1,000 years before today, roughly 1,000 years ago, there were 300 million people on the earth. If you go by the internet, it can be found to be totally true. But today, there's over 8 billion people. In that 1,000 years, it went from 200 million to 800 billion, with average lifespans that varied from about 30 to 80 during that time period. Needless to say, you're not going to find anybody from 1,000 years ago still living. During the millennial period, we said that disease is very rare. Animals don't hurt people. There's no abortion. There's no war. There's no murder. People are living unusually long lives. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 65, I think it's verse 23. And it's speaking here in this section that, you know, a young person will die at 100. A young person will die at 100. God says of his people, "For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands." So how many people, Todd, would grow up in 1,000 years? 5 billion? 10 billion? 50 billion? There's no way of knowing, but it would be a very large number. And we know it's a large number because John describes the armies that Satan has rallied from the four corners of the globe. How does he describe them? As numerous as the grains of sand at the seashore. Everybody here has probably been to the beach, right? Tom, if you go to the beach and you get a 5-gallon bucket of sand, and while you're down there, you say, "I'm going to count and count those number of grains in that 5-gallon bucket, and then I can get a good average to how much sand is out here." Tom, if you can get it within, let's say, 5 million, I'll give you all the money in my billfold. So, how many grains of sand in a 5-gallon bucket?
How much money is in your billfold?
I think $19. I have any takers? Anybody want to guess? Jake, you're good. You can talk to your dad. How many grains of sand in a 5-gallon bucket?
70 million.
Not a bad guess. 56,699,091 grains of sand in a 5-gallon bucket. Now it depends on where you get that sand. I'm sure, you know, the Atlantic and Pacific, the sizes are a little different. But anyway, just in one bucket, let's say 60 million. Grains of sand. And John numbers those who came to do war with Christ as many as the sand of the seashore. Whatever the number was, that's a lot of people at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ that don't want to bend the knee. But this is interesting. And I think it shows mercy and grace, even in the millennium of our Savior Jesus Christ. Obedience was required during the millennial reign. You had to come to Jerusalem for the different feasts. You had to do what was asked of you by those who were in charge and over you. It is said that Christ will rule with an iron rod during the millennial reign. But Christ never required anyone to come to salvation. At the same time, did he know that this was going on during those 1,000 years? Did Christ know? Absolutely. That there were those who were turning away by the thousands in rejecting him during that 1,000 years. He could have called down fire from heaven and destroyed them all again, but he chose not to. He waits until the end. I believe waiting, even at the end of the 1,000 years, for those to come to the knowledge and the need of their need for salvation. And so Revelation 29, it's a very sobering time. These individuals that Satan has gone to the four corners of the earth and brought together to form the largest army ever assembled. It says, they came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Kind of like Armageddon. Not much of a battle. They come and surround the city of Jerusalem. John said, it's like the sand of the seashore. And fire came out of heaven and consumed them all. God had stepped in and said, enough. We are done. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan's apprehended, we don't know by who, thrown into the lake of fire that was created, we know, for him and his angels. Matthew 25, 41, this is Jesus speaking here. He says, and he will also say to those on his left, this is talking about the sheep and the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Although it's clear from this verse that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, it's also very clear, we'll see here, that it was to be used for unbelievers as well. Verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Based on what is going to take place here, there can be no doubt to who was on that throne. It doesn't identify him here, but we know that the person on that throne is a position that can only be held by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in himself in John 5:22. Don't have to turn there. He says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. You know, I've read this verse numerous times, and it says of Christ on that throne, from whose presence, the presence of Christ, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. What does that mean? Earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Like I said, I've read it many times, but I just really hadn't thought about what it's saying here. But if we look at some scriptures, we're going to see that it's very clear what is happening here. Hebrews 1, starting at verse 10, says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Here we have the earth and the heavens, which we just read, fled away. It says, "They will perish. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Contemporary English version says, "In the beginning, Lord, you are the one who laid the foundations of the earth and created the heavens. They will all disappear and wear out like clothes, but you will last forever. You will roll them up like a robe and change them like a garment, but you are always the same, and you will live forever." Steve, I got a question for you. When your pants wear out, do you just grab a new pair and pull them on over the top of the old pair, and that's what you wear?
Not in general.
No. Okay. What do you do with the old ones? All right. And you wear the new ones, right?
Yeah.
All right. Jer, if you've got a shirt that's all ripped and torn and stained and you want to wear something new, do you just put a new shirt over top of the old one? No. What do you do with the old shirt?
Toss it out.
All right. Miss Lois, what do you do with that dress that's just no longer in fashion anymore, and everybody makes fun of you when you wear it at the church? Do you get a newer dress and put it over top of your old one?
No.
No. So what happens to the old one? An army. She tosses it out. It's where things go to die. They fled away. Of course, it would be silly to take your new clothes and put them on top of your old ones. Likewise, there is no longer a need for the earth or the heavens. They've served their purpose. And the one who has held them together since the beginning of time is going to let them go. I want to read this. I didn't have it in my notes, but it's a familiar passage. It's Colossians chapter 1. Speaking of Christ, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You know, I've read that, and for a long time, I don't think I took it literally. You know, think, oh, he's out there, he's holding it together, he's, you know, keeping things in order, he's making sure the sun comes up and goes down, the moon moves and the earth turns, and, you know, he's keeping all that going. But it's much more than that. It is way much more than that. The word of the Lord is holding together, I believe, the very building blocks that make up this earth, the heavens, the galaxies. He's holding that together. And I'm going to read one more passage just to show this. 2 Peter chapter 3, you can turn there. I read a little bit of this in the very beginning. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But verse 13 says, but according to his promise, and we're going to get to this next time, chapter 21 starts with this promise, we are looking for what? New heavens and new earth. Not remade, not recovered, not a new garment, new. Totally new. In which righteousness dwells. The earth isn't going to get a facelift, makeover. The earth and the entirety of heavens, made up of millions of galaxies, is going to go away. And at this point, what also goes away? What was created when the sun was put into place? And the moon. In Genesis, it talks about the sun and the moon. Stars were created for light and time. Time. This is the point where eternity begins and time will end. When we look at the description later on in chapters 21 and 22 of the new earth, one of the things that for me seemed out of place was there is no longer any sun, right? That's because it says that the light comes from the Lamb, okay? There's no need for a sun because there's no need for light. There's no need for a sun because there's no need for time. We're not going to be on a timetable. That will be a glorious day. Heavens and earth are allowed to self-destruct, and time is no more. Verse 12 in chapter 20 says, I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. If you go on and looked a little further, in verse 13, we see dead given up, and they're judged, everyone, according to their deeds. These could be referring to the same group, or it could be that this first group is referring to those billions at the end of the millennium that were judged first. But in any case, the books that are opened here, it's very clear, are the records of the lives of these individuals. The book, singular, that was opened is identified as the book of life, or also referred to as the Lamb's book of life. You know, the book of life has in it all the names of those who will enter into eternity with Christ. If your name is not in the book, then you're headed for eternal judgment. You know, Dr. Jeff spoke on these books. I don't remember when it was. It was a few years back. But he spoke on these books, and the way the Lamb's book of life works, and it's very clear, we'll look at it briefly, it's not a book that when you come to the saving knowledge of your need for Christ as your Savior, and you accept Him as your Savior, it's not a book that your name is written in there, you know. Jeff received Christ many, many years ago, and so he's probably somewhere in the middle of the book. And, you know, it doesn't say Jeff Johnson received my son as his Savior, such, such a date, and that put him in the book. It's not the way the book of life works. The book of life, we're going to see, was written from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, we looked at this briefly, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life and the Lamb who has been slain. The book was written at the foundation of the world. And Christ, it says in Revelation 3:5, has the authority to remove names from the book. In Revelation 3:5, it says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. David said in Psalm 69, Verse 28, may they be blotted out from the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. People's names start out in the book of life. It makes sense that unborn children's would end up in eternity with God because their name was in the book of life at the foundation of the world. It would make sense that those who've not reached the age of accountability will be in heaven with Christ because their names were in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Names are only removed when people's hearts have become hardened to God's call for salvation. So the other books record the deeds, I believe, of every person that ever lived. Christ uses these books to determine the degree of punishment that individual will receive throughout eternity. Not sure how that works, but there are degrees of punishment for those who are in the lake of fire for all eternity. We know that from several verses, but a familiar one is Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus is speaking here. He says he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Next, it appears that we have the rest of the dead that were judged here, and it would seem to include every person that has died from the days of Adam up through the millennium. These people are judged, also judged according to their deeds to determine the degree of their punishment. Verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. You know, at this point, there is no longer any need for death. Death has done all the harm that it can do. And so whatever death is, whatever is personified here, it is thrown into the lake of fire where it will be for all eternity. Hades was that holding place that were created for those before this judgment. So Hades would be where all those who died without coming to know the Lord as Savior have been kept and are now. And so the Hades, whether the actual place or symbolic here, is thrown into the lake of fire as well. There is no need for either one of those. And verse 15 ends this way. The chapter ends this way. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Doesn't seem very complicated or confusing. If your name is not in the book of life, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the place that you are destined for. John makes it very clear that anyone who has rejected God, either in the Old Testament or Christ of the New Testament, will be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, there are those who say the lake of fire is not forever, that it is just a place where people will be tormented for a while and then they will be annihilated. Or it's a place where they'll be tormented for a while and then God will show mercy and will remove them. But there is no biblical support or evidence for that. Revelation chapter 14 talks about those that received the mark of the Antichrist. We looked at this, at the angel that was really crying out, warning people not to accept the mark, because he says, this is what happens if you accept the mark. It says that he, the person that accepts the mark, will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And it says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those words, forever and ever, are the same words that describe Christ's reign in Revelation. So if you want to say that the lake of fire does not go on forever and ever, then you have to accept that Christ will not go on forever and ever. The fate of those who rejected Christ in the tribulation is the fate of all who have rejected God and his Son since the beginning of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for bringing us through this today, getting us through this today. Father, I pray that that it would sink in, that the places that we hold dear will not be here at the end of the millennium. And Lord, that the people that we hold dear will not be here at the end of the millennium if they do not know your Son as Savior. So Father, I pray that we would use the time and the resources, the energy that we have to reach as many as we can. Father, pray for divine opportunities. Lord, for just divine scheduling that would lead us to people who are seeking you. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.